Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter number 1. We're continuing with our series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And what we're doing is we're taking the Apostle Paul's life and placing it in chronological order. And when we come to a passage that the Apostle Paul penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we take some time to open it up and do a quick survey of that book. The book that we're covering this week is the book of Romans, which is a theological masterpiece. And of course, it's hard to survey the book in just one glimpse, but we're going to do our best to try to go through the book of Romans and give a quick survey, quick understanding of what this book entails. And as for now, we're going to start at the beginning, the book of Romans in chapter number 1. The book of Romans chapter 1, and notice with me, starting at verse number 1. The book of Romans chapter 1, and verse 1, the Word of God says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which hath made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Romans chapter number 16, or Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Notice the phrase, salvation to everyone that believeth. Salvation to everyone that believeth. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to survey the book of Romans. So we'll be going through the book of Romans with the idea of God's salvation for sinners. God's salvation for sinners. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a great God. Thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house today and to explore and to understand your scriptures. And we're praying for that today, that you would grant us understanding of this great book, this wonderful book that explains salvation so so clearly. I'm asking that you would do something beyond myself to explain the words, to be able to make it make sense, to illuminate it. Lord, fill me with your precious spirit and please do your own work today. Let people be walking out of here just amazed, not only of the salvation that you gave us, but also how well you explained it in the book of Romans. We love you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. There was an ancient saying that all roads led to Rome. Paul himself personally desired to go to Rome, but he had not had the chance to go to Rome. The door had never been open. And so the also Paul, as he had the chance to talk to the Romans, he went and took the chance. What is happening is that the Apostle Paul is writing during his three-month return journey to Corinth. If you remember that he's on his third missionary journey, he had started the church at Ephesus, and while he was at Ephesus, had heard about the corruption and the things going on in the church of Corinth. He had wrote a letter to them, didn't hear a response for a while. Finally, Titus came back. He sent Titus back with a second letter, and eventually the Apostle Paul made his way to Corinth and spent three more months with that church. While he was there, he had a young lady by the name of Phoebe, who was from nearby Centuria, and she wanted to go to the Church of Rome, and she wanted basically a little validation letter, a little letter of recommendation. So the conversation went like this: Apostle Paul, I want to go to Rome, and it would mean so much if you wrote a letter of recommendation for me, and then I could go to the Church of Rome, and they would say, okay, this is a believer, this is where they came from, would you mind to do that? And he said, absolutely. And so what starts off just to be a simple letter of recommendation, he puts pen to paper, and next thing you know, the Holy Spirit takes over, and you've got 16 chapters talking about the wonderful thing of salvation. So you can imagine Phoebe getting this letter. I just wanted a quick recommendation. What is this? But yet God used this opportunity to talk to the Church of Rome and to be able to give this entire book that is such a help to us today. And so, if you don't mind, let's look at this theological masterpiece that even unsaved people say this is a great masterpiece of literature, a great masterpiece of putting a logical argument together, a great masterpiece that clearly explains about how salvation is available to us. In fact, with this idea of the book of Romans that salvation is for all sinners, I'd like to show you from this here the principles of the gospel. The principles of the gospel. And what we're going to do is we're going to see how the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of Scripture, loads up the principles of the gospel. The first thing that we see is the question of sin. The question of sin. As the Apostle Paul had started the letter off, he introduces it, and next thing you know, he gets wrapped up and says, hey, I am ready to preach the gospel to anyone. He's ready to go. He started to get this excitedness as an introduction before we get to the question of sin. Notice as he's preparing himself, verse number 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You can imagine the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, he says, dear Church of Rome, I want to let you know about Phoebe. And in the midst of this, he starts saying, man, I've been praying for you. I've been excited to hear about the things going on. Man, I can't wait to go to Rome. I can't wait to tell you about the gospel. Oh, I'm so excited. And next thing you know, he says, you know what? I should probably explain what do I mean about the gospel. I should probably explain to you what I want to teach to you about the gospel. And so he begins to write it down. And the first thing he explains in the book of Romans is the question of sin. The question of sin. He starts off by explaining the guilt of the heathen. The guilt of the heathen. Notice with me in verse 19. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. As he starts off this idea of the gospel, before you could tell people the good news, you have to tell them the bad news. You have to explain sin. So he starts off with the guilt of the heathen. He says, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're in America, you're China, Africa, Russia, Antarctica. If you're alive, it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're religious or not. You are guilty under the sight of God. You say, what do we mean by this? Well, we mean that all of creation has the light, two lights that God has given. First of all, God has given the light to everyone of conscience, meaning that everyone has a conscience. Everyone has an innate sense of right and wrong. Everyone knows it's not right to kill. Everyone has an idea, a moral compass within them. You know who gave you that moral compass? God. And that's one of the evidences that there is a God, because everyone has a conscience. Now, we understand our conscience can be seared, it can be directed, but everyone has a conscience. In addition to this, God has also given another light, the light of creation. Notice again in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know, God has given the light of creation, that it doesn't matter where you are in the world, you look at creation and you have to say, there must be a God. Whether you look at a sunset or a sunrise and you look at the beautiful colors and go, wow. Where did that come from? Did it happen by chance? There had to be a God. To look at a brand new baby, to think about that a baby started off from a cell, and then that cell split, and then those two cells split, and those cells became hearts, and became lungs, and became brain, and to think that it became bones, those cells split and differentiate it to how it's supposed to. Think about the birth of a child and what a miracle that is. And that once again tells us that there's a God. That we look at how well the universe is structured, how it's ordered, how the earth, where it's set in its orbit, that any closer to the sun would cause it to burn, any further from the sun would cause the earth to freeze, that it's perfect, there's a harmony. And the more that you study, and the more that you see how cells work, how atoms work, how the elements work together, you must say there is a God, and that it is clearly seen. Now, many people may reject creation, but everyone has the witness of creation within them. And someone says, well, what do you do with this light? Everyone has the light of creation. Everyone has the light of conscience. How does that condemn man? Well, notice with me verse 20, the end of it. For the invisible things of creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, notice this, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, what is happening here is that every man has the light of creation and conscience. And what they do with the light depends on if God reveals himself or they go a different path. For example, let's say that we give you a lighted path, kind of lit by flashlights or a soft light. And so you have enough light to take another step. You don't have enough light to get saved because of creation conscience, but you do have enough light to recognize there is a God. And anyone who takes a step in that light and says, there must be a God, I want to know more, God will open up the path and give you the opportunity to hear the gospel. It is amazing how even in deepest, darkest Africa, that tribes who have never seen a Bible, have never heard of a missionary, that someone looks out in the sunset and says, there's got to be a God. I want to know who you are. How a missionary will show up. How a Bible will fall from a plane and they'll read it and get saved. There's stories like that all over the place. That if somebody wants to know that there's a God, someone says, I want to know you, God will make sure that someone comes by and shows them. What an amazing God. However, if a person comes to the place where they say, there's something out there, but I don't really care. I want to do my own thing. They step off the lighted path and they step into darkness. Here's the principle. Light begets more light. Darkness begets more darkness. That if you have a lighted path that's clearly led up and you step off from that path, you step further into darkness. Now you can still see, but it's less light. And you take another step away and another step away until you're fully in darkness. And so everyone is without excuse because everyone has the light of creation, the light of conscience, and how they respond to that light will either draw them closer to God or draw them further away from God. That's what verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They were darkened. So people who ignore these evidences step into further darkness. And so it goes on all the way to the end of the chapter, explaining that the consequences of their darkness, that what they do is they leave the natural use of the women, that what happens is they start getting into idolatry or the false worship of God. The false worship of God leads to immorality, meaning the changing of our culture, moral standards, goes into sin. And then what happens when someone rejects God and they work further and further away, they also change their morality because they don't worship God. And the Bible here puts a clear case down that every heathen is guilty. Every heathen is guilty. Even if they didn't have a Ten Commandments, they're still guilty because they walked away from the knowledge of God. And so Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, is covering the idea, the guilt of the heathen. That every heathen, every person is guilty of sinning against the knowledge of God. The Bible goes on in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. He explains the guilt of the hypocrite. The guilt of the hypocrite. That there are some people out there that say, I'm not a heathen, I'm very religious. But just because you're religious doesn't make you saved. Just because you follow some faith or some practice doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Dear friend, if you're Catholic, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because you're Baptist doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. Religion doesn't save anybody. It is Jesus that saves them. And so all of your good works and all the things that you try hard to do is not good enough to forgive you of your sins. And the book of Romans chapter 2 verses 1 through 16 goes through and explains the guilt of the hypocrite, that everyone is guilty in the sight of God. Not only the religious people, we see the guilt of the heathen, the guilt of the hypocrite, but we also see the guilt of the Hebrew. The guilt of the Hebrew, we see that in chapter 2, verses 17, all the way to chapter 3, verses 18. So basically running through chapter 3, verse 8. So we see the guilt of the Hebrew. You say, well, what about the Jewish people? Those are God's special people. Do you know that just because you're Hebrew doesn't mean you're going to heaven? The only thing that lets you go to heaven is by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Why do you need Jesus as your Savior? Because we're all guilty. It doesn't matter if you're heathen in deepest, darkest Africa. God has given you light and you've rebelled against that light. It doesn't matter if you're religious. Religion doesn't save anybody. You're still guilty and you're still a sinner. It doesn't matter if you're a Hebrew. That it doesn't matter if you're God's special people. That is not enough to get you to heaven just because you're a Hebrew. The Bible goes on and explains the question of sin, that the heathen are guilty, that the hypocrite is guilty, that the Hebrew is guilty. But not only that, we also see the guilt of all humanity. The guilt of all humanity. In chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And the guilt of all humanity in chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. In fact, let's pick there in chapter 3 and let me show you a couple things in 9 through 20. Notice with me in verse 9. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not 1. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asper in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things are, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth them be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here we see that all humanity, it doesn't matter if you're religious, if you're not, it doesn't matter if you're Hebrew or not, it doesn't matter where you are, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh righteousness. There is none, none that is perfect. We're all in the same boat. You know what the Bible is saying? We're all guilty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. The Bible is very good at preparing a case. It's got to tell us the bad news. It starts with a question of sin by saying we have all sinned. It didn't matter if you owned a Bible or not, you're still a sinner. It doesn't matter if you know what the Bible says or not, you're still a sinner. It doesn't matter even if you even have heard about Jesus, you're still a sinner. That there is none that are justified. There is none righteous. It doesn't matter where you're at. You are still guilty, and left in our own condition, we deserve to go to an awful place called hell. That's the bad news. And so as we explore the book of Romans and we see the principles of salvation, we start off with the question of sin and seeing that all is guilty. The guilt of the heathen, the guilt of the hypocrite, the guilt of the Hebrew, and the guilt of humanity, that we're all guilty. Which brings us to the good news, the question of salvation. The question of salvation. So the Bible switches and it tells us in the book of Romans that we're all guilty. But guess what? Here's the good news. Christ died for you. First thing that we see in the next part of Romans is that salvation is free. Salvation is free. We see that in the book of Romans chapter 3 verses 21 through 33. Romans chapter 3 verses 21 through 33. We see that salvation is free. And what it does is it goes through and explains that we can't do anything to earn our way to heaven. You can't do enough good works. You can't help enough little old ladies, that we can't do enough. But guess what? Jesus did it all. You don't need to help Jesus at all to help you go to heaven. You just accept what he has done, full, free, and forever. That Jesus Christ paid the price, that salvation is free. As we go through the book of Romans some more, we could see the next chapter. It says salvation is by faith. Salvation is by faith. That's chapter 4, the entire thing, verses 1 through 25. So the end of chapter 3, we see salvation is free. Then we see salvation is by faith. And what it does in chapter 4 is it gives the illustration of Abraham, that Abraham believed in God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That what did Abraham do in order to go to heaven? He just trusted in God's promises. That's how anyone gets to heaven, is just trusting God at his word, trusting what he has done for us, that it's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That how do we get saved? It's not by anything that I can do. It's by Jesus Christ and him alone. By putting my faith and my trust in God, that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. That Abraham looked unto God. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we see the whole chapter is giving that example of Abraham. That Abraham, even though he may have done these wonderful things, how was he saved? Because he looked unto Jesus. Because he trusted God and his promises. The question of salvation, we see salvation is free. Salvation is by faith. And in chapter 5, we see that salvation is forever. Salvation is forever. What a wonderful thing. Notice with me in Romans chapter 5 and notice with me in verse number 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, guess what? Christ died for us. What a wonderful thing that Jesus, who looked at us when we were worthless, when there was nothing good about us, he still willingly robed himself in flesh and died for us. And the word commendeth has the idea that he proved, that God proved, he commendeth his love towards us. How do we know that he loved us? Because Christ died for us. And when Christ died for us, it was all that was necessary. That when Jesus died on the cross, it was enough to pay for every sin, for every sinner who ever lived. Full, free, and forever. Oh, what a wonderful thing. That just trusting Christ and his word, you can't lose it. You can't misplace it. You can't shrug it away. That when you have salvation, it is yours forever. And you can't lose it. What a wonderful thing that is. That eternal life means that. Eternal life. How long is eternal life? Is it a week? Is it a year? Is it a month? It's forever. And when Christ died for you, it was enough to wash away all of your sins for the rest of time. You say, how does that work? I don't even know what sins I'm going to commit. Well, remember that God knows all of time. And when he died on the cross, you were still in his future. And when he died on the cross, he saw everything you were ever going to do in your life, and he still paid the price for you. Oh, what a wonderful God that we have, that he paid for it. So we see the book of Romans in this beautiful masterpiece, that it starts off with the question of sin. And it takes time to show that everyone is guilty in the sight of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Then it goes to the question of salvation, and it shows that salvation is free. Salvation is by faith, and salvation is forever. Then it comes to the next section, which deals with the question of sanctification. The question of sanctification. Sanctification is a good Bible word that deals with the idea of the process of becoming holy. In the Bible, it has three tenses of salvation. You guys know what tenses are, right? Past, present, and future. The Bible explains that we have three tenses of sanctification. First of all, there's past sanctification. That because of what Jesus Christ did for you, you are considered sanctified. That you are considered forgiven of all of your sins. You are already considered righteous and going to heaven. Then we have the present tense of sanctification, which deals with the idea that I'm in the process of becoming more like God. I'm in the process of sinning less and less. I am becoming sanctified, which leads us to the future tense that one day I will be sanctified, meaning that one day I'll have a body that will no longer sin against God. What a wonderful thing. But the Bible gives all three tenses of sanctification, that I am considered forgiven, that I am in the process of leaving my sin until one day I'll have a brand new body and I'll no longer sin against God anymore. What a wonderful God. As we explain this, we see the next section of the question of sanctification. We see the way of victory is explained. The way of victory is explained. And we see that in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. That we see that deliverance from the domain of death. Deliverance from the domain of death in Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 11. That you know what God has done? That because of sanctification, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we'll no longer owe Christ the death of hell ever again. We'll no longer have to die because of our sin. What a wonderful thing! Not only that, we see we have deliverance from the dominion of sin. And Romans chapter 6 verses 12 through 23. Romans 6, 12 through 23 says that we have deliverance from the dominion of sin. Now remember, we'll know the past part of sanctification is that God has already paid our price and that it is already finished. As for us, we as Christians, you want to know some good news? You don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to sin. Before we came to know Christ, sometimes we couldn't help to sin. We just did it because that's what we were supposed to do. But now, as a Christian, you don't have to sin anymore. Isn't that a relief? You don't have to sin. And so we have deliverance from the dominion of sin. It speaks about in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. And then in chapter number 7, we see deliverance from the demands of the law. Deliverance from the demands of the law. What it's speaking about there is that we don't have to obey the Old Testament law anymore. That all you have to do is follow after Christ and you'll do what's right. That we're not under the bondage of the law. We don't have to do this and do this and do this to stay right with God. We are right with God. We just follow after Him and we don't need a list. You know, if you follow after Jesus, you don't need to be told what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. You will automatically do what's right. Just follow after Christ. So you don't need a checklist anymore. You follow after Him. So we have the way of victory is explained, that we're no longer under, we're deliverance from the domain of death. We are delivered from the dominion of sin, and we're delivered from the demands of the law. But as dealing with the question of sanctification, we also see the way of victory is experienced. The way of victory is experienced. And again, we're trying to squeeze as much as we can of a good survey of the book. No, and first of all, we have a new law. We have a new law, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It explains that we have a new law. Notice, if you don't mind, in chapter 8, let's look at this again. And chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemnation, condemns sin in the flesh, that righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but notice this, after the Spirit. We have a brand new law. We no longer have to have that law. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We also have a brand new Lord. Chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 speaks about we're walking in the Spirit. That if we obey this flesh, we won't please God. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will please God. Isn't that simple? You walk in the flesh, you're not pleasing to God. But if you walk in the Spirit, you do please God. So we have a brand new Lord. We obey the Spirit. We obey what God has given us to do, and we'll do what's right. And then we have a brand new life. In chapter 8, verses 14 through 39, it goes and explains the brand new life that we have in Christ. And remember, in Romans chapter 8, it deals with the Holy Spirit interacting with our life. And it goes on and explains the brand new life. It also explains how the Holy Spirit interacts with us in prayer, how the Holy Spirit interacts with us dealing with other people. Notice with me in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Let me give you this a reminder. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You know what happens with this brand new life? We have a God who loves us so much. Now think about this. That God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. He died on the cross. Now you say, that's powerful love. Well, don't you think that God who loves you that much would give you $8.49 when you need it? Right? I love you so much I died on the cross, but I'm not going to give you that $8.49. You know what? That He will freely give us all things that we need. That's part of the brand new life that we have. That He loves us so much, He'll give us the things that we need when we need it. By the way, it's just not money. He could give us other things in our spiritual life too. He gives us, you know, again, not just material things, but how much times we need a brand new Spirit. He could give it to us. We need God to work on someone else's life. He could do that for us. That He's able to meet our needs. That's part of the brand new life you have. Notice at the end of chapter 8, looking at this brand new life that we have. Notice with me verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, and all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, part of this new life is that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. No one's bad attitude, no family member, no circumstance, no angel, no principality, no government can separate you from the love of God. Amen. Oh, that's something you could take to the bank. That's part of the brand new life that you have, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But his love doesn't stop there. His love is everlasting. It will never stop. You understand that God cannot love you more and he will not love you any less. You know, that's one of the best things about the brand new life that we have, is that God's love never stops. He'll never stop loving you. Now, you may come to the time where you may disappoint him and you may hurt him, but he'll never stop loving you. There's something about a father's love. Oh, don't we have a great God? Now, the rest of Romans talks some more about practical living. And because of this brand new life, how should we treat man with man? But we see in these chapters here the tenets of the gospel, the principles of the gospel, that we see the question of sin, that everyone is a sinner in the sight of God. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter what your heritage. It doesn't matter who you call your parents. Every single one of us are guilty before God. So our only answer comes with the question of salvation. That salvation is free. Salvation is by faith. And salvation is forever. And once we have this salvation, guess what? We have the question of sanctification, that we have a brand new life. And that we don't have to sin anymore. We'll no longer have to fear death, hell, and the grave. That we'll no longer have to obey the law. That we just keep following after Christ. And he is our new law. He is our new Lord. And he gives us a new life. And he loves us so very much. Man, the book of Romans is something you could study over and over and over. Could you imagine church at Rome and getting this letter? You've never seen the Apostle Paul before. And Phoebe shows up and says, I got this letter. And they read it and they go, wow, this is good. I've never understood it quite like this before. This is amazing. And ever since then, we have what is called the Romans Road. It is an easy way to explain to someone that they're a sinner. And because of their sin, that they've offended a holy, righteous God. But the good news is that Jesus died for them. Then what it remains, all that is left is they must personally accept Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me tell you, when you have this salvation, you have a brand new life. You have a brand new God, or you have a God who loves you in a brand new way, that he loves you so much that he promised to take care of you, and his love will never stop. There's nothing you could do to make him stop loving you. Oh, that is some comfort, isn't it? That is a great help. And so the book of Romans has always been considered one of the most important books of all of the Bible. No wonder when we come time and we can only pass out a portion of the Bible, we pass out two books, the gospel record of John, because the gospel record of John shows that Jesus is God. And then we come to the book of Romans, which shows that we're all sinners, but our only hope is Jesus. And that if you just accept Jesus, he has a brand new life for you. Everyone needs to hear that message. Everyone needs to hear the message of the book of Romans, that God loves us so much that he died for us, that God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let me ask you a couple questions, dear friend. First of all, are you 100% sure if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you'd be going to heaven? You say, sure I am, preacher. Then let me follow up that question and say, how do you know? How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, someone says, it's because I'm a good person. The Bible says you are not a good person. You're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. Someone says, well, it's because I'm Catholic, I'm Baptist, I'm Lutheran, I'm whatever. Religion doesn't save you, dear friend. You're not going to heaven because of your religion. Someone says, well, I've done my best to keep the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you, we've all fallen short. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. If you've ever told a lie, you've broken the Ten Commandments, and there's nothing you could do to fix it. If you've ever disobeyed your folks, the Bible says in the Ten Commandments to honor thy father and thy mother. If you've broken the Ten Commandments, let me tell you, dear friend, you've broken the law and you deserve death. There's nothing you can do. Someone says, well, I believe that my good works will somehow outweigh my bad, that if I do enough good things, it will weigh it out in the end. No, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has fallen short. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven because you realize that you're a sinner and the only hope that you have is that Jesus died for you? If you've never come to the place where you recognize that you're a sinner and that you deserved hell, let me tell you, dear friend, it's true. It's what the Bible says. And if you've never come to the place where you said, I deserve to go to hell, and the only way that you have a hope is Jesus. Jesus is your only way not to go to hell. It's not because of religion. It's not because you own a Bible. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not because you were baptized. It's not because you're a member of a church. The only way you're going to heaven is by Jesus' shed blood. Has there ever been a time where you recognize you're a sinner and because of your sin you offended a holy, righteous God and that Jesus died for you, and then you, dear friend, personally accepted Jesus as your Savior? You understand there's a lot of religious people who recognize that they're a sinner and because of their sin that they deserve to go to hell and Jesus died for them, but they never did the last part. They never personally asked Jesus to be their Savior. May I ask you this, friend? Has there ever been a time and a place that you can go back to and say, I accepted Jesus as my Savior? It's not something that happens slowly. It's an event. The Bible says, verily, verily, you must be born again. Just like you were born the first time, you have to have a second birth. And it is an event. There's a time. There's a place. There are things that surround it. Has there been a time where you personally can go back to and say, this is when I accepted Jesus as my Savior? If you don't have that, dear friend, let me tell you, I'm afraid that you're lost. I'm afraid you won't make it to heaven. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be your best friend right now. Can you go back and say, this is when I accepted Christ as my Savior? If you don't have that testimony, if you've never done that, if you don't have a place you can go back and hang your hat on and say, this is where I accepted Christ. Let me tell you, dear friend, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been part of this church. Get it settled now. Don't risk going to hell just because you feel like you're going to heaven. You need to have it nailed down and say, I know I'm going to heaven because of what the Bible said. As for you, dear friend, if you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can you say along with the Apostle Paul that I am ready? In so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. You understand that anyone who doesn't hear this message is going to go to hell. Anyone that doesn't hear this message is condemned forever. It doesn't matter if they're in deepest, darkest Africa or they're right across the street. If they don't hear the message, they will die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to know, and we need to take our place in telling everyone. It doesn't matter if they're Greek or barbarian. It doesn't matter if they're rich, poor. It doesn't matter if they're red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in His sight. Everyone needs to hear that Jesus died for them. And so we have the two-part application. First of all, if you don't have nailed down, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, please let us take the Bible and get that nailed down for you. Please don't risk going to hell just because you were hoping, you just thought everything would be all right. Let us nail it down. And then for those of you who know for sure you're going to heaven, you have a responsibility. Are you ready to tell everyone this message? Without this message, they will die and go to hell. And that's a heartbreaking thing, but it's a reality. We have a responsibility to tell every creature. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.